We've been studying Paul's first letter to Timothy, and we've had an opportunity to look into the direction, words of direction and advice which Paul gives young Timothy, a young man who was to represent Paul in the church at Ephesus. We've seen Paul tell Timothy that this young guy has got to command people to sit down and be quiet if they start teaching things that are contrary to what has been taught. We've seen advice on how people will act in the church gathering. We've seen the importance of the elders and deacons, and indeed the whole congregation, to adhere to the truth of the gospel message, which Paul talks about when he tells Timothy to guard his doctrine. And today, in many ways, we look at how the church community is to be. And Bob reminded us during the week of the elders and deacons that this passage reminds us that God is about saving a community for himself. I understand that maybe you had the idea that somehow God was all about saving you. Well, I hate to burst your bubble. He's about saving a community of which you are a part of. And but God's highest priority really is saving a people for himself. And the depths of our salvation is far greater. My salvation is far greater than I can imagine. It's far greater than my mind can hold together. For salvation is not just about our sins and death. Our salvation is from a meaningless life without God. John Piper writes this. He said, Christ did not die, listen to this very carefully, Christ did not die to forgive sinners who go on treasuring anything but seeing and savouring God. And people who would be happy to in heaven if Christ were not there, they will not be there. The gospel is not a way of getting people to heaven. There's a way of getting people to God. It's a way of overcoming every obstacle to everlasting joy in God. Just what Andrew was saying about being blessed. If we don't want God above all things, we have not been converted by the gospel. That's pretty sobering words. The depths of our salvation is far greater than we can imagine. We are being saved every day by saying yes to Jesus. If I say no to sin and yes to Jesus, I don't have to live with the consequences of my sin. And so the blessing is in the obedience. I don't have to pay the speeding fine if I stay within the speed limit and say yes to Jesus. I don't have to worry about the sexually transmitted disease if I stay faithful and say yes to Jesus. I don't have to worry about the addictions if I continue to say yes to Jesus. We are being saved from the consequences of sin every day by saying yes to Jesus. Within this church community, we can save each other, those who are vulnerable, those who are open to exploitation, those who are open to criticism, who need the help of the church because society would take advantage of them. Our salvation is found here amongst this church as well. But Paul first gives us the principle, so we look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let me read the first two verses. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and young women as sisters with absolute purity. I think what Paul is saying here, in chapter 3, verse 15, Paul told Timothy how he is telling him how people ought to live amongst God's household, God's family. This is a family. There are times where we will have disputes with one another and frustrations. They will be found here. If you think back over the last few weeks and months of your life, I would imagine the most difficult arguments that you've had have been with maybe family members. Disputes do arise, but love and unity amongst the family unit hopefully is the motivation for people to come along and say, look, I'm sorry, and be reconciled and move forward. If that's happening within your earthly families, well, we probably expect it to happen here too. But we are to take all the good principles we learn from family life, and we are to act that way with one another. There can be enormous pressures on leaders of churches. And when one person has a problem, it's easy for that leader to hit out. It's very easy for that leader to cut people down with a word or two. Paul understood that this was a danger, and so he said to Timothy, act this way amongst the family. Treat them like family. But I don't think this is just an issue for leaders, is it? The whole church family. So I want to encourage you to take all the experiences of family life that you have, everything positive, and use it here amongst us. Be gentle. Be respectful. Honour each other. You will not like everything that happens here. People will hurt and frustrate you. But be encouraging and be supportive even if you don't agree. Show love and compassion. Be generous. Because that's what families do. If these characteristics were not a part of your family experience, maybe you've had a very difficult family upbringing, whatever reason might be, you probably know that these things were missing in your family. And so I want to encourage you to look at people and try to model yourself after those who do it well. If we lose our understanding of who we are as a people, the family of God, we will not be saved daily, and we'll just be lost as anyone else. And in the ancient world, of course, when this was written, the most vulnerable type of person was the widow. Without a husband to care for her, perhaps a son to take on the responsibility as head of the household, the widow and her children were open to terrible exploitation by the society. Remember that in the time when women could have been married as young as 14, to be married and then widowed leaves you very exposed, very vulnerable, and particularly in a time when there was a high death rate, life expectancy was low, and the death of a husband could be a life sentence for a widow. And so we read this in chapter 5, verse 3 to 16. Give proper recognition to those widows who are in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and their grandparents. For this is pleasing to God. The widow who really is in need and left alone, all alone, puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even when she lives. Give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she's over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting themselves to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring the judgment on themselves, because they've broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house, and they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things that they ought not to. So I counsel younger women to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have in fact already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be a burden with them, so that the church may help those widows who are really in need. In a time when there's no social security, Can you imagine how life change would be for a widow to come into a church community and be cared for, protected? Of course, it would have been used and abused. There would have been people there simply for that. But that's still the focus was those in need. And the elders and deacons of this church use this principle. When anyone comes looking for help financially, anyone who relies upon the support of the church, it should be based upon need. This does not apply to widows alone. It applies to elders and church members, anyone who says they need some help. We do not give money to anyone who asks. They have to demonstrate there is a real need, and that generally means they have to open up and to show us their finances and how they spend their money. It would be not right for us to give money to people who say they have no food because they're spending it all on their yacht or their holiday house. They have to demonstrate a need. And for the widows, an essential part of that need was there was no family to care for them. If there was a family, they should be cared for by the family, because verse 4 says, it is repaying a debt. The parent or the grandparent brought them into this world. It is right that they are cared for by the children or the grandchildren. Verse 4 says also, it pleases God to do otherwise. Verse 8 says it's inconsistent with a person of faith. Verse 16 also says it relieves the burden on the church. But there does appear to be two different types of widows in this passage. Those who are in need with no one else to support them, but also those who have displayed faithfulness in their life. They are to be recognised, and verse 9 and 11 talks about being put on a list. It indicates that they are to be supported by the church as they serve the church. And it appears quite early that the resources of faithful old women were harnessed by it for the good of the church. It appears from verse 12 that they had took on some sort of pledge, and I think what we are seeing here is the formation of an order of the widow, the woman who has shown a faithfulness during her life, and she'd be set aside to serve the church. Now that they didn't have to worry about serving their husbands, caring for their husbands and children, they could give themselves to serve the church. But then Paul goes on to talk about the care for the elders. Yes, elders. Let me read verse 17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially for those who work as preaching and teaching. For the scriptures say, it says, do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that others may take the warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favouritism. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Stop drinking only water, but use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illness. The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. Double honour here, I believe, is talking about respect to church leaders. So in Hebrews 13:17 it says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for there will be no advantage to you. And I can tell you that the elders of this church feel remarkably respected by the church, well loved. And double honour here, I think, is talking about the support as well. Not just honouring, but support. It's not wrong for elders to be financially supportive of the church folk. Again, it's based upon need. Bob does no longer needs financial support because of the generosity of the government pension. Lee doesn't need support because of his work. I do need such support. I have no other income. JJ will also need support, although not technically an elder. He will need that support, and we've spoken about that over the last few weeks. Should Bob and Lee demand money for doing the work of an elder? Well, I guess they have that right. But they don't, because there is no need. And they do not want to be a burden to the church, and that's another reason why they are recognised in that role. But let me assure you that a leader of a church is left in a very vulnerable position. Any accusation can be levelled against the leader if they upset a person. It doesn't happen here, but I know other pastors have had accusations sort of shot against them just because they've upset people. Well, Paul says, do not entertain such an accusation unless it's supported by others. And just recently, last Tuesday, at the elders and deacons meeting, we affirmed that position, with the one exception, of course, it's on the news all the time, is abuse of a minor when it would be reported to the police for investigation. Religious institutions have overlooked that, not taken it seriously, but that's not our intention here at this church. That is one time where we would rely heavily on the Baptist Union Assembly Association, the staff, to help in such matters. But accusations need to be dealt with appropriately. Impartially, Paul says. I know that I can talk for Bob and Lee, myself and JJ, that we recognise our fallenness as human beings, and our evil desire can lead us anywhere anyone else can go. But by the grace of God, we will choose to remain faithful and know that anyone is capable to do anything. And that is why we do need to recognise people cautiously. We don't consider people very easily. We go through cautious for elder or deacon. It's a slow process and we need to discern. And verses 24 and 25 reminds us that deeds, whether they're good or evil, sometimes they can be very evident very quickly, but other times they lag behind. But the truth is, everything will be revealed. They will come out, whether slow or fast. And sometimes time is needed to discern, and that's what we're talking about here. We finally get insight into another life matter that was big in their day, slaves. Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Let me read them. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve even better, because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. These are the things that you have to teach and urge on them. Slavery is a part of the social structure of the day. The Roman Empire had an estimated 50 million slaves, either through war, through debt, by birth, or by choice. Some people chose to remain a slave. Paul was not arguing that slavery is good. In verse 10 of chapter 1, he says that slave traders are lawbreakers. He argues in Ephesians and Colossians for good treatment of slaves. Paul argues that masters have no advantage under God, for they both have one master. But Paul, however, doesn't want slaves in the church to take advantage of their new status in Christ to dishonour those who are their masters. It is a matter of not having the name of God slandered, the message disgraced. And the lasting truth here, I think, is for us to take away, is that we should not take advantage of our unity in Christ to put pressure on others, whether they're our employers, whether they are our parliamentarians, whether they are our public servants, to get advantage. We should not assume a privileged favouritism because we share the same truth in Jesus. I wonder if you've noticed through this passage words such as honour, respect, care, support, fairness, impartiality. These are the principles that are to be found among the family of God by the bucket load. These are the principles that will be found among us in abundance. This is the part of our continued salvation and from the effects of sin in the world and sin in individuals. This is how we are going to say yes to Jesus, and that is how we're going to be saved. Because salvation is a community experience. We rely upon each other. God wants us saved. Even though it's a community experience, it takes each one of us to come on board and to take that focus on, to think about aim for this year. Remember our aim? It's on the bulletin every week. We aim to be thankful, humble and enthusiastic disciples of Jesus in harmony with one another, appreciating his ministry to enable us to be Christ-like and serving others selflessly for his namesake. Are you going to keep to your aim? Will you actively live this out? The question I'm getting at is, are you going to live as a child of God? I'm going to ask Gretchen to come and pray for us.